We don't have to wait till we get to the city to shout hallelujah. Amen. Won't you lift your hearts and hands, just shout hallelujah. 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 Let the Lord be praised. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Oh God, may your name be magnified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. A lot of folks miss out on Sunday night. If you turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 5, we've had several interruptions to this series on a Sunday night, but tonight we're able to get back to that. I want to read one verse in chapter 5, verse 28, and then we're going to return to the beginning of the story as we do as we've been doing in the book of Acts and just walk our way through these scriptures. I believe our hope and our help is in the scripture. That's where we find it. And I believe the Lord will speak to us tonight. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? We'll read one verse now and we'll pray. This is what the high priest said. Now, just briefly, let me tell you, Peter and John had healed that man. The authorities got upset and said, "You've got to stop preaching this name of Jesus stuff." That's what they told him. Going to throw him in prison in this chapter. The high priest said, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." I might forget, so let me tell you now. The high priest thought he was indicting them, showing how they were bad. "You've done something bad." He said, "Do you realize that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine?" He meant it as a condemnation, but I think one of the apostles couldn't help himself and said, "Well, praise God. That's what we were trying to do. That's what we were wanting to do." Now look, here's what I want you to look at. "And intend," the high priest said, "you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You're trying to blame us for the death of Christ. Now this was the high priest speaking for the Sanhedrin, and I want you to know he got it wrong. They weren't just trying to blame the Sanhedrin for the death of Christ. That was evident. But one thing the high priest got right is that he noticed that the apostles had an intention. He said, "You intend." They noticed the apostles had something they intended to do. I think the Sanhedrin noticed that the apostles were locked in to a mission. They were dedicated to this Jesus, and they were filled with the purpose and passion to see as many people get saved as they could. That was their intention. I want to preach tonight on making your intention known. I think we ought to intend to do some things as the believers of God. It ought to be our intention. I just want to ask you tonight, only you can examine the depths of your heart, but truly, what is your most motivating intention tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, tonight as we look at your word. Make it a living thing and a real thing to our hearts. Enable me to speak it, Lord. Shut up our hearts to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go back to verse 11 in a moment, but I want to just briefly define intent. Intent comes from the word to strain. It's like a racer straining for the finish line. So to have intent is to be directed with a strained or eager attention, with concentration. Amen. We had an old usage of this word I want to bring in here too. Sometimes a young man begin to show or seemingly show some interest in a young lady. But he never makes any type of commitment, and time goes on. And finally, the young lady's father says to him, "Thank you." No, he didn't say that. I was thanking Brother Steve for the water. The young lady's father says to the young man, "If you have intentions, I want you to make them known." In other words, it's time for commitment. You know, I think that needs to be said to some believers. If you have intentions on serving God, it's just time you make them known. Amen. Making your intentions known. Let's go to verse 11. What has most recently happened is Ananias and Sapphira decide they'd play games with God, impress the church, play the role of a hypocrite, and they were killed by the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 11. Please follow, because we're just going to walk through these verses. "And great fear came upon all the church." I thought, no kidding. Two people came to church and act like they were spiritual and fell over dead, and great fear came upon the church. I'm sure it did. "And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now look, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And we're going to get back to that. I'm telling you, whenever the Holy Spirit moves, things supernatural are going to begin to happen. How many believes God still wants to heal in our day and a time? Still wants to deliver and set free. But what I want you to look at, Luke begins a parenthetical thought here. In other words, he's talking about miracles being worked, but he said, it reminds me of something important, an important ingredient to the moving of the Spirit. What is that important ingredient to the moving of the Spirit? "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, I want you to think about this. When the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, the Scripture was pointed in telling us they were in one place, in one mind. They were in one accord. And here it is. This is one of the greatest miracles here. Here it is months later, and the church is still with one accord. Solomon's porch is just a porch on the east side of the temple that you make your way into the temple. We would call it like a large foyer. And the church would gather there to pray that God would move and work. But they weren't just praying ritualistic prayers. They were praying in unity. They were with one accord. Could I remind us tonight, and I'm not dealing with any issue or anything that I know of, I just want to tell you as a truth in the church, God can only move. God will only move when his people are in unity. And there's no better way for God's people to be in unity than to all be focusing on and seeking Christ. I have talked to different pastors, or my wife has talked with their wives recently, and there are two big things that cause disunity in the church, our kinds of churches. One is when someone wants to begin to do something of the world and they try to convince everybody that it's truly not worldly. I want to tell you something. If you're really a believer, if it's not worldly, it will not cause disunity. And if it's causing disunity for you to bring that up and insist on that thing, then it is worldly. The other thing is that some folks begin to think they're more holy than everybody else. I want to tell you, if it's a truly holy thing in your life, it will not disrupt the unity of God's people. It will not become a divisive issue. I want to tell you how we keep these things from happening. We just focus on Jesus. We make him the most important thing of worship, the most important thing of our life, the most important thing of our testifying, the most important thing of our preaching, the most important thing of our singing. Amen. When Jesus is the focus of our life, we have something that brings us together. And if Jesus isn't that which we rally around, we will have disunity over any and everything. Amen. I'm pointing out because Luke points it out. One of the reasons they had this tremendous moving of the Spirit with people getting healed is because the people of God were in one accord. They had a unity. Let's go on with this parenthetical thought. This is real important here. I'm going to spend a little time with the first verses, and then we'll read quickly through the rest. But it says in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. And Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead." And some folks started saying, "I don't know if I want to join the church or not." That's what they said. You know, here's an important thing. We want everybody to feel welcome in our church. Amen? But we do not want those who come to harm the work of God. It said, no man durst join himself to the church. You know, I've had folks that have come to church one time, come introduce themselves to me as pastor and say, "Oh, we love this church. We love the singing we heard tonight. We love the preaching. We love the praying. By the way, we're gospel singers. Think we could sing next service. Oh, you know, it might be good if we just had some time here to get to know each other." Never see them again. There are folks that have other intentions than serving God when they show up. We want everybody to feel welcome, but there are those that would do harm to the body of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John later said, "We had some that joined us, but they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they were not all of us." And so there were some folks, when Ananias fell over and died, they had thought about joining the church and acting like they were a part and doing their thing and getting their attention. But when Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead, they had second thoughts about that. Maybe we don't want to join the church. Amen. May the unrepentant, the hypocritical, the worldly minded not find it easy to fit in, unless they let God do a work in their life. I think everybody ought to feel welcome. But if those with ill intentions feel like they can fit in, we need a more of a moving of the Spirit to make them miserable till they either get in or find out, like these folks did, "I don't want to be a part of that." You see, I think any that are sincere in desiring a move of God and are hungering after Him, they ought to find they do fit in. Amen. So now you've got to get this verse 13 with verse 14. "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them." Verse 14. "And believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Wait a minute. How do you reconcile these two verses? Go back to 13 real quick. "And of the rest durst no man join himself to..." No man was joining himself to the church. Thank you, brother. Verse 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." How do you reconcile those two? Well, there's a little clue here. Verse 13 said no person, no man. But verse 14 said believers were added to the Lord. You see, those that really didn't mean business, those that wanted to play games, those who really weren't for real, those who were hypocritical, those who had other intentions than just serving God. When Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead, they said, "Wait a minute, if I go into that church and play the hypocrite, I may fall over dead too." But those that wanted this gospel of Christ, those that wanted to know more about Jesus, those who wanted eternal life, those who wanted the truth, their hearts were touched and the church began to blossom and grow. Amen. Amen. You know, some people say if you just lower the standard, the church would grow. Yes, but with what and with whom? You see, here they had the highest standard ever. Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead for playing the hypocrite. That's a pretty high standard. Yet with this tremendously high standard, the church was blossoming and growing by leaps and by bounds. There's not a contradiction between the verses. It just means anyone who wasn't for real had second thoughts about trying to join to the church. But if they really wanted truth, if they really wanted a relationship with Christ, they were being saved and believing. I believe there's folks like that today, don't you? How many believes there's folks looking for the truth that want to join themselves to the church of Jesus Christ? I'm afraid so many times in the church, the line between sinner and saint, between worldly and church, has been so blurred that folks who are not even born again feel comfortable calling themselves Christians and sitting on pews. They even feel comfortable of singing in the choir, holding offices in the church, and they've never really been born again. You know, there's something that happens, and you can check it out in history. There's something that happens in every revival. And it's that this. When a church is revived, or a community, there'll be people who held positions in the church, who have been members of the church for years, that will testify that they never had really been saved. But when revival came, they realized it was time to get the real thing and to quit playing games. I'm telling you, it's time to make our intentions known. Do we really intend on serving God? Do we really intend on being one of His? Do we really intend on being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that was the parenthetical thought. In verse 15, we get back to what Luke was saying. He had said, many by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Amen. I'm telling you, that's a move of God. People's faith is built. You see, in the book of Acts, things were happening that were unexplainable except in terms that God did it. I mean, what was happening, you couldn't explain by the dynamics of a service. You couldn't explain by psychological manipulation. You couldn't explain by the talents and ability of man. The things that were happening, there was only one explanation. God did it. I believe God still wants to move in such a way that the things that happen within the church, there's only one explanation. God did it. That's what happens when the Spirit begins to move. That's how God intends to move amongst His people. And people got so excited. Now, I want you to look at this. Probably what was happening is there were so many coming for prayer, Peter couldn't get to all of them, to lay his hands on all of them. And so the folks, their faith was so built, they thought, I can't get Peter to lay hands on him, I'll get him as close to Peter as I can. Let's see, Peter's on his way to Solomon's porch. Where's the sun at? I tell you what, I'm going to get my sick family member on this side of the street, because where the sun is at right now, when Peter walks by, it'll throw a shadow of Peter over my sick family member. I'm telling you, when the Spirit gets to moving, people's faith begins to build. That's why we need the moving of the Spirit. Faith begins to build. Now, I want to be careful here. This happened. This is a tremendous miracle. Here's a guy, perhaps he's got leprosy, and just the shadow of Peter went over him, and as the shadow passed, the leprosy's gone, and the man is whole. Now, make no mistake, it was not the shadow of Peter that healed the man. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God was answering the faith of the people who were just getting as close to the man of God as they could, as close to the time of birth. But it wasn't the shadow. You know what happens is that today God will do something and folks begin to make a doctrine and a practice out of it. It may be tonight God would say, throw your hanky at the sick person, and I would throw it at Brother Lee and he'd be healed. And so the way things are today, everybody would start preaching, if you want to get healed, find that man, they'll throw a hanky on you. I mean, that's the way we do it. Listen, God was not instituting shadow healing, and neither was Peter. Amen. People were simply illustrating their faith. What was done because there was a church of praying people. There was a church of united people. There was a church that were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was done because the Holy Spirit was at work. Don't forget, this whole book is the acts of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. Look what it says in verse 16. Faith is continued to increase. there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. When God's people let the Holy Spirit move through them, others are attracted from ever increasing distance. At first, if God begins to move in his people, at first their immediate friends and family members begin to come to see what's going on. But that increases beyond that. It's people from work. It's people in the neighborhood. It's always been that way. People came. They didn't come because they had a special singing group. They didn't come because they had an ice cream social. People came because the Spirit of the Lord was moving and meeting folks' needs, people's needs. That's what drew them. That's why they came. That's what they wanted to happen. And I like this last part of the verse. They were healed, everyone. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to move in such a way that every need is met, whatever the nature of that need. How many knows our God is able to meet every need? Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. So great things are happening. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Let me just briefly say, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in supernatural miracles. They didn't believe in that. The high priest rose up, and those that were with him, and they were filled with indignation. They got upset. They got angry. Now, I want to tell you something you know, but I want to reaffirm it. It's true today as it was in the book of Acts. Whenever God moves, somebody isn't going to like it. Somebody's going to get angry. You get the greatest blessing of your life tonight, and somebody's not going to like that. I know for sure who's not going to like it, and that's our enemy, Satan. Have you ever wondered why he fights you so hard after God's blessed you? He don't like it when God blesses you. Sometimes people of your own family will get upset when God has done something for you. He was angry, indignant. Verse 18, the high priest and those with him, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, or they put them in the public prison for all to see. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. I want to tell you something, every one of us tonight, Satan would love to get his hands on us and to take away our spiritual freedom. Just like the high priest had his soldiers, his policemen, get his hands on those apostles and put them in the bondage of a prison cell, the enemy would like to get his hands on every one of us and put us in a spiritual prison. A fear and doubt and unbelief and sin and pain. He'd like to get his hands on us. How many's noticed the times Satan's tried to get his hands on you? I'm talking about right in the middle of a move of God. See, we can't forget this. All these things that are happening, this being arrested, being thrown in prison, this is happening in the middle of a move of God. Verse 19, but, hallelujah, they laid hands on him and put him in prison, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. It said they laid hands on him, they laid hands on him and put him, but it only took one angel to let him out. Hallelujah. Isn't our God able? You say, you don't know how many problems I have. You don't know how many people's again. It took just one angel to let him out. By the way, we see in the book of Acts what we can expect. I'm not into all this spooky things about angels, but I know the writer of Hebrews said the angels are ministering spirits to those of us who are the heirs of salvation. Amen. And the angel said to them, verse 20, go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. Now look, I want you to notice this. Why were they put in prison? Because that Sanhedrin had told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they went out and they preached in the name of Jesus. That's why they were thrown in prison. But when the angel lets them out of prison, he doesn't say, now get out of town. He didn't say, go find a place to hide for a few days till everything dies down. What did the angel do? He told them to go back doing the very thing that they were thrown in prison for, that he got them out of prison for. I want to tell you why. God is telling us, even through this story, that with God, there simply, for the believer, is no retreat. There is no backing up. When we know the will of God, we know the plan of God. When God has saved us, amen, when God has put us into this thing, he never intends for us to retreat. Preaching the gospel, don't do that. Thrown into prison, angel lets them out. What he says to them, he doesn't say get out of town. He says go back and hit the streets and get back to doing what you were doing. I'm telling you, the best thing you can do when the devil gets after you is just get back to doing what you were doing when God was blessing and God was moving and God was speaking. Just get back to doing that thing. Don't retreat. Don't back up. Don't listen to the enemy. God's desire is never that we back down. Amen. Go back to doing what the enemy tried to keep you from doing. Hallelujah. But notice what he says here about the gospel. He describes it a little different. He said, go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He called the gospel of Jesus Christ the words of this life. Why? Because the gospel, the word of God, is life-giving. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when we speak this, this is not a dead thing. This gives life to people. Paul said, holding forth the word of life. I'm telling you, we got something to share. Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe amongst our family. But when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, you are offering life to people. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they said, well, you know, the angel doesn't really know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what we've been through. We better get out of town. Is that in your version? And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They didn't say, we had a rough night in prison. I think we'll go sleep in this morning. We'll put that on the calendar for next week. They were waiting for the temple to open. Didn't really happen that way, but they were waiting for the doors to open. And when the temple doors were open early in the morning, there they were teaching about Jesus once again. The thing, you know why? Because they intended to do the will of God. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they intended to do that. And the devil tried to stop them, but they had an intent, and they made their intentions known. What happened? Don't you love the irony you see in Scripture? Here, they've been thrown in prison for preaching. They're in the temple doing the thing they're thrown in prison for, and the high priest and the Sanhedrin are getting ready to put the noose around their neck. They think they've got them in prison. Listen to what it says. The high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Early in the morning, the high priest doesn't know that they've got out of prison. And so he and his buddies, they get to the conference room, and they get their donut, and they get their coffee mixed just right, with just the right amount of sugar and cream, and they set that on the conference table, and they sharpen their pencils, and they get all set down, and everyone's in their chair, and they straighten their robes, and then they turn to the soldiers and say, okay, go get those guys out of prison. We're going to let them have it. We're ready to judge. And the whole time they're getting ready to judge them, they're out there doing the very thing. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and said, verse 23, the prison truly found we shut up with all safety and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no man therein. We went down to the prison like you said. We had the jailer open the gates. There were guards standing everywhere. But when we opened their cell, it was an empty cell. I'm telling you, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Those men stayed awake all night at their post with their swords sharp, guarding an empty cell. Oh, what brave soldiers. I'm going to tell you the lesson is God cannot, I didn't say that right, Satan cannot stop God's people if they're intent on believing and doing his will and living for Jesus. He cannot stop them. Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of whereunto this would grow. In other words, they said, what is going to happen? They couldn't believe what's happening. I know we put him in prison. The gates was locked. The guards were there. What's happening? Where are we going to go from here? Where's this going to go from here? I mean, they could not believe that this was actually happening. But I tell you, when we let God move through us, we'll keep the devil himself wondering what's going to happen next. That's what I love about a Pentecostal service. You never know what's going to happen next. Sometimes I think we fool the devil if we let the Spirit. I know we do. If we let the Spirit move through us and we obey him. Verse 25. And while they're wondering about this, where did they go? Did you look for a tunnel? Yeah, there's no tunnel. Did you look for a hole in the wall? There's no hole. What happened? How did this? There came one and told them, saying, oh, I love this. Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. It wasn't just that they had escaped. It was they had the audacity not only to escape, but to go back doing the very thing they put them in prison for. Now there's people that have made their intention known. We are going to do the will of God. We are going to live for Jesus. Verse 26. Then went the captain, the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now notice here, this is very important. Notice the high priest. We're going to hear what the high priest asked him. The high priest did not ask them how they got out of prison. They've already learned this lesson. Remember when they asked Peter and John, how did you heal this man? They got an answer they didn't want to get. They've learned that. You know why they didn't ask him, how did you get out of prison? Because they knew something supernatural had happened. Amen. And Sadducees don't want to hear about anything supernatural. I'm telling you, if you really don't have a heart for God and the moving of God, you don't even want to hear about the moving of God. So he didn't ask them how they got out of prison. What did he ask them? Verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice what the high priest said. Did we not tell you not to preach in that name? You know what they said or what they did? They refused to do what the enemy told them to do. He said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what they did. They refused to do what the enemy told them to do. I wish folks today would refuse to listen to Satan and refuse to do what he tells them to do. You know, some folks, all Satan has to say to them, he just has to whisper, don't go to church tonight. And they say, yes, sir. He whispers to some, don't lift your hands. You don't feel like lifting. Just keep your, yes, sir. Oh, don't go to the altar tonight. Yes, sir. I think it's time we have an intention, and that is we're not going to listen and do what Satan says. We're going to be like the apostles. We're going to do what God says. Amen. Amen. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, the question for all of us, what matters most? That we do what God says or we do what the enemy and others are telling us to do? What matters most, what God says or what our peers say or what somebody at work says? Verse 39, amen. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he gives forgiveness of sins? And Peter goes on, and we are his witnesses of these sayings, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Listen to what Peter said. He said, we are his witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost. You see, when they were sharing about Jesus, first of all, the Holy Ghost was giving them witness in their heart. Those apostles felt the witness of the Holy Spirit. This is the truth of God. This is right. This is really the way it is. Jesus really died. Jesus really rose again. Jesus really forgives sins. And so the witness of the Holy Ghost was in the hearts of the apostles. But it was not only that. As they preached, the Holy Spirit was a witness to those that heard the gospel. As Peter or the others were preaching, the Holy Spirit went to ones and said to the listeners, that's right, that's true, that's the truth, it's real. Amen. I'm glad the Holy Spirit can give a witness. Glory to God. Amen. That's why we preach and believe. As we preach, the Holy Spirit, if it's truth, he verifies it, he confirms it. There's another kind of witness, and that's the witness of conviction. When they heard it, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and counseled to slay them. The Holy Spirit, when they heard the truth, conviction hit them. But instead of responding in repentance, they took counsel. They were going to kill the apostles. Verse 34, I'm just going to read quite a few verses here, and we'll be done. But I want you to get the story. Then there stood there up one in the council of Pharisees. He's different. He's not a Sadducee. He's a Pharisee. Named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, hey, guards, take those men out of the room here. I want to talk to the rest of the council. And he said unto the council, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. You know, it's a good warning that folks don't come against the people of God. And it's another good warning that folks don't come against the leaders that God has put in their life. In Scripture, that never turned out good. For behold, these days arose, Gamaliel said, Thudas boasting himself to be someone to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away many people after him. And he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. He's given examples. He said there's been other movements like this, but they weren't of God. And now I say, verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Leave these apostles alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. If it's truly not God's work, it's not going to last. It's not going to succeed. But, verse 39, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Hallelujah. He said, leave them alone. If this isn't of God, it's going to fizzle out. But if it is of God, you don't want to be fighting against it. The trouble is, too many people have chosen to fight against God when they should have been fighting against the enemy. Amen. I know what side I want to fall on. I want to fall on the side that's fighting for God and not against him. How many knows that Jesus himself said, he that is not for me and with me is against me? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the prophet Balaam. He said one time, oh, that I might live with the righteous. Speaking of the children of Israel, you know, oh, that I might, you know, be a part of that. But he died fighting against Israel. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. The council said, that's good counsel. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, and this word beaten literally means to take the flesh off, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They beat them. You know, to me, there's nothing as a insult to dignity like a grown adult being beaten, being whipped. These were apostles that had been beaten. How did they respond to that? First of all, verse 41, they departed the presence of the council rejoicing. wow, they really did have a hold of something. They were beaten for their faith. But they didn't leave and say, well, I don't know about serving God. I don't know about doing this. I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I could. They left the council rejoicing. How many would agree they really had something? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I know how it is. Sometimes we feel like the trials we go through as believers are insurmountable and it's just not worth it. Just recently I tried to help some folks in ministry. Nobody here, no one connected here. In ministry, and had one or two of these turn on me and call me the most awful names. Wrote me the most awful email message. Just calling me names. And that went all through me. I mean, that hurt. But I've never been beaten for preaching the gospel. Had a microphone hit me in the mouth once and burst my lip and it bled the whole time I preached. But I've never been beaten. You know, when you think about these apostles that were beaten for their declaring, then it makes what a lot of people quit over serving God over look very trivial. Doesn't it? I don't have my glasses on. Is there anybody still here? And when you think these apostles were beaten for declaring their faith, all of a sudden those things that I've been letting keep me from having the joy of the Lord, and I've been letting those things keep me from really getting in and serving God, those things seem pretty trivial. Amen? Thank God there's three left. Amen. I want to say, if we quit over the things we face, we really never really had that intention to go with God all the way. Oh, here it is, and we're done, but here it is. What do they do? Say, well, we've been released from prison, got through that. We even obeyed God and went and preached again. And now the council's let us go. We've been beaten. I think we've done our share. It's time to go down to the shore of the Mediterranean and kick up our feet on the beach and just relax and recoup from this beating here. What'd they do? They went right back to doing what had been getting them in trouble. You know what they went right back to? Not just to show how determined they were and not just to show how obstinate they could be. They went back to doing it because people were getting saved. People's destinies were being changed from hell to heaven. And they went back to doing. Here it is. And daily they were in the temple and in every house. And though they've been told not to do it, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I tell you what, that ought to make us determined when we walk in the workplace tomorrow. Say, I'm going to live the message of Jesus today. If those apostles could do it under those circumstances, I'm going to walk in that public school and I'm going to live the message of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I mean, they were intended to serve God. They intended to serve Him all the way. Would you come, music? They just kept doing the will of God regardless of the opposition and regardless of the adversary. Why? They made their intentions known. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We serve God without reservation. And I'm telling you, in that, God can move. It's time for folks to have real commitment. I thought of probably the worst illustration I could think of to end this. When we were in Bible school, we had rules about dating, and one of the rules was that you don't have physical contact with the opposite gender when you're on a date. We had this one new guy, I can still hear his voice. He had a booming voice. And he'd get in the dorm, and he'd find out some guy had broken that rule, and he'd preach to him. I can't believe you broke that rule. You know, they might have been too. I'm just telling you what he said. You carnal, fleshly, unsaved Philistine. You know, how could you be out kissing your girlfriend? I'm not advocating breaking the rules, but I'm just telling you what he said. I mean, I can't tell you how many guys that he let have it. You know why? He didn't have a girlfriend. I shouldn't have been, but I was shocked one night because somebody in the dorm called his name and said, guess who we saw at Shoal Creek? Guess who we saw kissing his girlfriend? A miracle had happened. He had got a girlfriend. And here's this guy that was letting everybody have it. And now he's doing that very thing. I'm telling you, he really wasn't committed to what he was saying. Amen. I'm telling you what we need to do. We need to say, I'm committed to this, and a change of circumstance is not going to change my intention. Satan may come and offer me something tomorrow, but that's not going to change my determination. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you stand and worship him and make your intentions known to him? Tell him you love him. Tell him there's no turning back. Amen. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how rough it gets, no matter the difficulties, there's no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going all the way. The devil may put his hands on me. The devil may try to take away my liberty, my freedom. But there's no turning back. I make my intentions known. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to make his gospel known through my life and through my mouth. I'm going to be one of those that holds forth the word of life. Can we just worship him a moment? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to see a move of the Holy Spirit where people are healed and delivered and set free. But I also want to see in that movement of the Holy Spirit that folks, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how Satan comes against him, no matter how the darkness and doubt comes, they have made their mind up. I am going to do the will of God and live for him and serve him. Hallelujah. Would you like to come tonight and pray a while and just tell God what your intentions are? Would you come and do that tonight? Tell God what your intentions are. Oh, I have decided. Have you made that intention? Have you made that determination? Maybe that's why you find it difficult to consistently serve God. You've not yet made that determination. I've decided. Oh, I have decided. That's how to keep on going and not turn back. Can't play games with this. Ananias and Sapphira found that out. Oh, hallelujah. Make your intentions known to the Lord. Make your intentions known to your enemy. Make your intentions known to yourself. No turning back. I want to promise you, Satan will try to get his hands on you. He'll try to take away your spiritual experience and liberty. But you don't have to let him. He'll send deliverance. Just intend on doing, living for him, serving him.